Good morning. The book of Acts, please, in your New Testaments. The book of Acts, chapter 17, is where we want to go together this morning. The book of Acts in chapter 17. While you're finding that text, let me begin by welcoming all who are here, especially again this morning, visitors that we have. We are grateful to you for your presence and your interest, I trust, in things that are spiritual, your love for God and your love for His Son that has brought you here. And we're encouraged this morning by your presence and participation with us in this place this morning. Lord, let us be together again today at 5 o'clock. At 5 o'clock today, I will be finishing the series on marriage matters. Got something a little bit different and special planned for this hour today at 5, and I want to encourage you to come back and to hear some things that we want to share together and learn together from today at 5 o'clock in a very positive, encouraging, stimulating sort of way to help us to be better people, to help us to have better marriages. Good for us to be together this morning. Paul, here in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens. He has come to Athens not as a sightseer, but as a soul winner. And he realizes that his audience here in Acts chapter 17 is a very superstitious, religious crowd of people. They have been influenced in large measure by idolatry. And so Paul wants to speak to them about the true and living God. I pick up the reading in Acts chapter 17 from the New King James Version in verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God, Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He, God, worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Since He, God, gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He, God, verse 26, He has made them one blood of every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grow for Him and find Him. Although He, God, is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being or existence, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. Therefore, verse 29, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He, God, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him, and some men believed. And then Paul mentioned a few by name. I'm interested here, not just in what Paul is preaching. That's a whole nother sermon. To truly talk about the one true and living God, that in Him and Him alone we have life and breath and all things, the Creator, in relationship to His creation. And I would have us to understand and appreciate when Paul brings this sermon to its conclusion, and he speaks about the necessity of repentance, and he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, the one that God has appointed to be judge. But the text tells us in verse 32, when they heard. And that connects itself to when they heard what Paul said about resurrection, in particular about the resurrection of Christ. And Paul says that when this audience heard specifically about the resurrection, it produced three different responses to the truth of what Paul had said. And that's what I want us to consider together this morning. How well do I listen to preaching? You know, Jesus was forever saying things like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Specifically in the Word of God, you have, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." And Jesus would not want his audience to focus on those appendages that were connected to their head, that most all of us have two of. What Jesus wanted them to understand is the spirit of their understanding. What he's saying is, how well do you pay attention to truth when it is being spoken in your presence? On one occasion, Jesus would say in Luke 9, verse 44, "Let these words sink down into your ears." Let these words sink down into your ears. I was at Mom and Dad's last week. Whenever I go to that part of Mississippi, in particular to Mom and Dad's house, and I get a phone call, I find myself having to leave this particular room in their house and go to a different room. And I find myself regularly saying to the person on the other end, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" And then you go outside and open the slide door. "Can you hear me now?" Have you ever done that? And you get frustrated. There's something wrong. It's either my carrier or my phone. I wonder how many times, if you'll pardon the illustration, I wonder how many times God is saying, in essence, "Can you hear me now?" The problem is never with God. The problem is never with His Spirit, who's already communicated truth in totality through the Word, whereby when we read, we can understand the knowledge that once was a mystery. I can know what to do that God would have me to do to be saved by and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many times God, in essence, says, can you hear me now? Or let these words sink down into your ears. Problem is not with the message. The problem is with me, a receiver. I'm just not listening. And those are three audiences Paul talks about. It's interesting here. This first group, when Paul talks about three kinds of listeners, he talks about those who said, in essence, "I will not." The text says some began to mock, began to sneer, to scoff at. Well, let's just be honest. The reason some mocked at what Paul was saying is because Paul began to talk about resurrection. And I will tell you, to Greek in Greek days, especially to Epicureans and to Stoics, they could not, they would not let their minds grasp the reality of resurrection. To them, it was a foreign, impossible concept. In Greek philosophy, there just was no room for resurrection. And Paul needed them to understand and come to faith in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that assures us of our resurrection. Resurrection of the body. Have you ever listened to a sermon and gave it a fair hearing, but only up to a point. Have you ever been guilty of saying, all right, I'm following you here. I'm with you here. I mean, I'm with you, preacher. I'm with you up to a point. I mean, the reality of God, and in Him we live and move and have our very existence. I'm right there with you. I totally believe that. You got my attention. But you start now talking about the reality of hell in a place that burns with fire and brimstone when the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The reality of a literal place for the wicked who live in rebellion to God and deny His Son Jesus Christ. Now, you lost me there. Or I'm with you, but only up to a point. I mean, I'm with you, preacher, when you're talking about the works of the flesh and you're talking about the sin and sinfulness of the one who's chosen to live a life of sexual immorality and the fornication and the adultery and those things that God says He will judge men for. I'm with you, but now you lost me when you started talking about greed and you started talking about covetousness. You lost me there. When you start reading words like our brother read to us from Matthew chapter 6, where I'm not to lay up for myself treasures on this earth and lay up for myself treasures in heaven, I mean, you lost me on that one. You see, what I'm saying, what I'm trying to illustrate from the text of Acts chapter 17, it may not be on the resurrection, but there are other biblical subjects of relevance and importance that have to do with our eternity where I can get to a point and say, you lost me on that one. I'm not willing to let the truth of what God says over here really sink down into my ears. And so I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to take that seriously. And in essence, I'm not any different from this first group that Paul talks about in Acts 17 that sneered and mocked and said, I will not. I refuse to listen and take it seriously. Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders in John 5, and He said, the Father who sent me, He's testified of me. You've neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. You do not have His word abiding into you. How that must have cut for the religious leaders to hear that truth, and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear Jesus said, you don't have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. You search the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, because you think in them that you have eternal life. And Jesus says, these Old Testament Scriptures, Moses and the prophets, these are they that testify of me. And you are unwilling, Jesus says, to come to me that so you might have life. You're just not willing. If I were to write a commentary here on what Jesus is saying to the religious elite of His day, in essence, what Jesus is saying when it comes to the reality that I am who I say I am, the Christ of God, this is useless information to you. It's wasted on you because you refuse to believe the evidence that's staring you in the face. You just don't want to believe it. You're dull of hearing. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about the reality of those who claim to be Christians. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 being dull of hearing. And in fact, if the Apostle Paul is the writer of Hebrews, what Paul in essence was saying is, I have some things that I want to say to you, that I want to write to you, but Paul says, I'm not going to do it. And the reason I'm not going to do it is because you wouldn't be able to understand it. But the fault wasn't in the Apostle Paul, and the fault certainly wasn't in the Holy Spirit who revealed these things to Paul and guided him into all truth. The problem was Paul is saying, you're not able to receive it. Why? You're dull of hearing. You should be at a point spiritually in your life that you could take it in, receive it, understand it, and apply it. But you're not. Now again, there are infant disciples, baby Christians, who are learning things for the first time. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Hebrew writer's talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the condition of someone's heart. Cold, callous, incapable of receiving truth. So I have to ask myself the question, have I come this morning with ears to hear? Have I come this morning to be changed by the truth that is relevant to me? Or am I like some in the days of the Apostle Paul in Athens? Or am I like some of those religious leaders in the days of Jesus Christ? We're saying certain things that are true and relevant would be like giving a blind man a flashlight. It would do absolutely no good. Where are you? Where am I? I'll freely admit that I don't understand everything by application that James had in mind in James chapter 1, beginning about verse 19, when he would say, "Let every man be quick to hear," or "ready to hear," and "slow to speak," and "slow to wrath." And he says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But think about how practical that language is, that principle is. Ready to hear, slower to speak, and slow to anger or wrath. How even that passage would connect itself to this first point. You see, if I'm quick and ready to hear, that I'm bringing the kind of heart that says the Word of God is to take precedence and priority in my life. I want to know what it is. I want to understand how it applies to me so that I can make the application. I'm ready to hear it. And I'm going to be slower. I'm going to be slower to speak. That is, I'm going to first be ready to listen and not want desperately to speak. Maybe in a practical sort of way, James would say something like, don't talk before you've listened and learned from God's point of view. Don't offer your excuses and your reasons and your whys and your wherefores until you've first honestly given careful consideration to God's point of view and what God is saying. You know, there are a lot of talkers who haven't checked what they're arguing and what they're saying against the truth and the reality of what God has revealed. I need to be slow to speak and then slow to wrath. You ever get upset when something is said or when something is read? You ever gotten upset? I remember as a teenager reading an article, and the title of the article is "When the Preacher Made You Mad." I thought, well, if you want to get people to read something, just put that title to it. I'm not wanting you to focus on the earthly messenger. You know that. I want you to give attention to the divine message. Because earthly messengers are faulty. Earthly messengers have failures. There is no fault or failure with God. His revelation is perfect. But I tell you, sometimes I might be just like a child. You ever had a child? Does your child ever pout because they don't like what you tell them? They don't like what you've said? You ever known a child like that? Ever raised a child like that? And the child's message is, well, since I'm upset, Mom or Dad, since I'm dissatisfied with what you said, you need to change your mind. And I'll tell you something about a good parent. You know this. A good parent is never impressed by a tantrum. God has spoken as our Heavenly Father. His will and His Word is perfect and unchanging. And I should not think that just because I get mad at God and upset with what He has revealed, that God's going to reconsider His perfect revelation. His Word will stand. And by it, I will be judged. Is that how I come to the Word of God? Then there was another group. There was another type of hearer here who in essence says, we will hear you again later. They said, I will, but later. And I don't know, to be honest, I don't know if this was a polite way of them dismissing Paul or if they were sincerely interested, but just not right now. They were just too busy right now to further investigate what Paul had said. Because remember, that was not something that they were used to hearing. That was not something really that they anticipated he would ever say. But Paul talked about the reality of resurrection. But in either case, what I see here is here was a group of people who were non-committal. It's kind of like Felix. Felix in Acts chapter 24 and 25, when Paul was speaking to Felix, and Felix, after he heard the sermon, in essence said to Paul, "Go away for now, and when I have a more convenient season, time, or opportunity, I will ask for you to come back to me. I'll call for you again." That is, "Paul, I'm dismissing you for a later time." I'll tell you the problem of the problems. The danger with this type of hearer. Oh, it's different from the first, and I would be honest, you would agree, it's better than the first group, but it's still not what we ought to be. The problem with this type of hearer is really, this hearer has an improper concept of life. They've forgotten things like Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Do not boast of a tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth." Or what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, "You do not know what will happen on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is but for a vapor that appears for only a short time and then vanishes away." Their concept of life and the brevity of life is out of tune and out of focus. They're boasting, they're making assumptions that they will have another time, another opportunity to give it a proper, fair hearing. It's also an improper attitude toward our duty, our responsibility before God. And so the Ecclesiastes writer would tell us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult or the evil days come." There's a time when we need to take life and we need to take God seriously, where we need to work on our faith, strengthen our faith, or bring ourselves to a point of faith and belief in Jesus Christ to the salvation of our souls. And another problem with this is just an improper understanding of human nature. And so the Hebrew writer would say things like, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." That's why we're exhorted to admonish and speak to those daily and encourage one another daily. Why is called today? So that none will be hardened, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Procrastination, delay, is always dangerous. Because it speaks to the reality and the possibility of what 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 said in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were those whose conscience had become seared. Just didn't care anymore. That doesn't mean they always didn't care. That doesn't mean they always had that attitude. It's just when they knew that they should and when knew that they must and when they agreed with the text and what the Word was saying, but simply didn't do. Over time, in far too many, delay produces denial. And the conscience can become so hardened and insensitive that a person just simply ceases to care. And then there was the third group. And this is the right group. This is the group to focus on. Those that joined, those that believed, those that in essence said, "I will." They were receptive. They were obedient. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? I will. I will because God, you say I must. I will respond because God, you have to be right. And you are always, and your will is always perfect. I believe. I believe, God, that what you have said will come to pass. I believe, God, that what you have promised, you will perform. I'm absolutely convinced that your word is infallible and for my good and will bring about my deliverance. Does that describe my heart? Does that describe my attitude? Does that describe your heart? Does that describe your attitude? Which one? I will not, I will later, or I will now? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. You remember the voice that echoed from heaven at the baptism of Jesus? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. Hear him. Why? Because of who he is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Because of who he is. The Lord. Jesus the Christ. And God the Father says, hear him. Or am I like the one in the parable or the story that Jesus told in Luke 16? Who, having died, was asking that someone be sent back to speak to his brothers and those in his family. And in essence, what the Lord says is, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They're not going to be convinced if someone rises from the dead. What Jesus in essence is saying is, I've given them enough to bring them to belief. If what I've given them through the Old Testament scriptures and Moses and the prophets will not convince them, and if the miracles will not bring them to faith, nothing else will. And I wonder how many today, even in churches, are waiting for something else. For the Lord to do something else to them in their life. They're waiting for a miracle. They're waiting for a tragedy. They're waiting for something else to bring them to faith, to prick their heart, to open their heart and their ears, to attune it to truth. And in essence, God is saying, if you will not hear my Son, and if you will not give hearing to what the Spirit's revealed, there's nothing else. So where are you this morning? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who he said he was, the Christ of God? Are you convinced that you cannot save yourself, that only Jesus can save? Are you convinced that if you continue and persist in your sins, you will die, you will be lost eternally? Are you convinced that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you, will save you of your sins enough to respond in obedient faith to the call of the gospel and come to Jesus and say, Lord, I believe. Save me of my sins. God has no other word. He has no other message. He has no other good news than what he's already revealed. The choice is yours. Are you here this morning as a child of God, but yet your heart has grown dull, your ears have been closed? Will you turn from that? Will you repent of that? Will you open your heart and your mind and attune it to what God has revealed through his word that's for your good? Will you repent of that attitude and disposition and conduct, and come back to your Father who loved you, and to his Son Jesus Christ who died for you? If we can help you spiritually this morning in any way, won't you come while we stand?